Amen. All right, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 6. The book of Hebrews in chapter number 6. And this is one of the most controversial or twisted passage of Scripture in all the Bible. And yet, to me, if you take the text for what it says, it's so simple. You know, the Bible says what it means and means what it says. And, amen, you have to get a Bible college education sometimes to get messed up with the Bible. And Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying aside the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those that were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them to whom it is dressed receive blessings from God. And that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that," look at now what he says, "accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire," verse 11, "that every one of you," do you see this now? "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." We've been looking tonight, or the past couple of weeks. It's been maybe 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. I can't remember the timeline. But we looked at the subject of dealing with doubt, or how to have full assurance of your salvation. And we went through some things in the Bible that we established the fact that God does want us to have assurance that we have been born again. Look at verse number 18. "And by two immutable things in the which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Verse 19 says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Christ made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So verse number 19 says tonight that we have an anchor of the soul, and that anchor is sure and it's steadfast. And God wants you and I to have full assurance. In verse number 11, again, you say, what's Hebrews 6 talking about? Because there's some different views that this chapter is taught. Some people would say that these individuals were tribulation saints, the hyper-division crowd, the hyper-dispensationalists that are way over here in this ditch. They would say that these individuals were saved, but during the tribulation, because they would teach that the book of Hebrews was only for those saints during the tribulation, that this book is not for the church age, which we know that's foolishness tonight. That's hyper-dividing the Bible. They would say that the only books in the Bible that we are supposed to read and study are the book of Romans through the book of Philemon. But this book was written by the Apostle Paul, and no doubt it is a church age book. And so he's not talking about those that were once saved and then they lost their salvation and they have to get born again. You see, that's not what he's talking about. Then there's another crowd that says, well, and I there's a good man that I know right now. If I named him, everyone in this building would know who he is. And I love him. He teaches that these individuals were never saved. I don't believe that either. Because he's talking there, he's talking about laying again in verse number 1, laying again the foundation of repentance. That's salvation. These individuals have been born again. And the whole idea of Hebrews chapter number 6 is this. Paul is saying this, when you're dealing with someone that does not have full assurance of their salvation, you do not need to retread them. In other words, they don't need to be born again again. And there's a whole lot of people out there that would say, well, it's just easier just to make sure. They would say something like this, well, you just need to nail it down. Just come down here and just make sure. I mean, get real sincere. I mean, there's all kinds of ways you can approach it. And Paul is saying, hey, you don't need to do that. They don't need to be retreaded. They don't need to come pray a sinner's prayer again. They don't need to make another profession of faith. They need to get right with God. And it's a whole lot easier to make another profession of faith than it is just to get right with God. Some people say, well, that's just what we... And by the way, it's easier for the individual, and many times it's easier for us. Because we can just say, well, we don't have to forgive them because they were lost. They were just acting like lost people. But if you have to admit this sucker was saved by the grace of God and he was a rascal, then you got to learn how to forgive. You see, it's easier for both parties if they just make another profession and they become a retread. And there's been whole groups of independent Baptists that have based their whole ministry upon the fact that they're pushing this stuff. And it has caused people great confusion. I talked to a preacher today because I was going over this and I made a phone call. I said, what do you think about this? And I told him my experience. I said, when I was young, I dealt with doubt. And every preacher that I went to never dealt with me on the basis of that I was actually born again. They all just assumed that I was lost. And so I went back through the plan of salvation, went back through the Romans road, went back through the, you know, Ephesians bypass, whatever you want to call it. And I went down and I made a profession of faith and this time I'm going to get real sincere. I'm going to really ask God to save me. And I didn't do any, it did absolutely nothing for me, but made me that much more confused and frustrated. And Paul is saying in verse number 11, and we, now who's he talking about? Now we know that the writer of the book of Hebrews, you say, who's the writer of the book of Hebrews? Look at chapter 1, verse number 1. I'll just... We'll just throw out all controversy right here. And you say, who's the writer of the book of Hebrews? Is it Paul? Is it Luke? Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. What's the first word in your Bible?
God.
So God's the writer. So when we read this, he says, and we, he's talking about God. Now maybe from the point you could say, well, it's the Apostle Paul and the church there that he's writing to. But really, this is God. It's the Trinity. It's the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. We desire, look at this, that every one of you. Now that does not exclude anybody, does it? That every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. So we established tonight that God wants you to know that you know that you know that you have been saved by the grace of God. I won't preach the message again. I won't even go over them again. But we left off there in the second point. There are seven anchors that we can throw out from our soul and we can latch on to some things in our Bible that we can say, hey, it's not our opinions. It's not what man says. It's not what denomination says. But there are some anchors of the soul that are both sure and steadfast that we can latch on to and we can get some assurance when our troubled waters, our troubled souls are doubting whether or not we have even been born into the family of God. We said, number one, the Word of God is that anchor. We talked about that a few weeks ago. There's the Word of assurance that we can throw out. And then the second anchor we looked at was the anchor of the work. That was the work of Christ. Not our works, but the work of Christ. And then we looked, number three, I don't know if we got to it or not, but number three, I'll just go right into it because I think I mentioned it, and then we ran out of time. Look at 1 John chapter number 2. Again, the book of 1 John was written that we might know that we have eternal life. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." Verse 6, "And He saith, He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." He goes into the thought tonight that we can know there's the anchor of our walk. Our walk, that's the assurance through a changed conduct, a changed life. He talks about how that we would keep the commandments, that our desire would be changed from the desire to fulfill our own lust, to fill our own ways, to the desire to obey God and to keep His commandments. Even Jesus said that in John chapter 14, verse number 15. He said to His disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And there's a whole lot more commandments than what the world knows. The world would say, well, there's just 10 of them. But there's literally hundreds of commandments in the Bible. God gave us more than just the big 10, if you would, in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy. And He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There's going to be a desire in your heart to keep the commandments of God. That's what John said. Hey, there's going to be a change from within. And then there's going to be a course correction. You are on your road to hell, and now you're on a different road. You are on the broad way, as Jesus said in the book of Matthew, that many there be which go in thereat. The Bible talks about that many are going to the lake of fire on the broad road of destruction. And when you met Jesus Christ, you had a course correction. Many of you had a what we would call an about face. You changed directions, and now you're on a different road. And now you and I tonight, we have a desire to keep short accounts with God. When we sin, we have a desire to repent. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So tonight, are you addicted to peace, as our pastor often says? The peace of God ruling in your heart? One of the ways that I know that I belong to Jesus Christ is because when I sin, the birds stop singing. They don't sing anymore. The song leaves. There's something wrong. We lose our song. It's like the children of Israel over there. They said, hey, they hang their harps, Brother Bo, on the willow tree. Man, we gotta get our song back. I don't like it when it's that way. It's a miserable life when it happens in your life. So there's a course correction. We know, I'm talking about the anchor of our walk. Can you look at your walk and say, something did change? I didn't say tonight that you were perfect. We still have an old nature. We still have a sin nature. Until this body that goes into the ground, you say, which way is the body headed? It's headed down, man. It ain't getting better. It hurts more. It's getting fatter. It's getting uglier. It's getting more wrinkled. Amen. Brother John's getting under conviction. Amen. I'm just saying things are changing in the wrong direction. Then there's a consistent direction that we have. Which way are you going? The Bible talks about, again, we're talking about how to have assurance. Are you a new creature in Christ? I'd latch on to that tonight. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man what be in Christ, he's a new what creature." Now, the new Bible say that they're a new creation, but that's not true. This ain't no new creation. This ain't a new body. It's the same one I've been dealing with for 40 years. And the older folks say, just cheer up, it's going to get worse. Amen. It don't get no better, right? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we have a new, we're a new creature. We have new desires in our life. Romans 6:4 says, even so should we also walk in newness of life. As the old black preacher used to say, if you is what you was, you ain't. Amen. That's good theology from a black brother. If you is what you was, you ain't. In other words, hey, you're going to have a change in your life. Somebody as big as God moves in, you're going to be able to tell the difference. Galatians chapter number 5 talks about how we have new fruit in your life. Let's look at that. This is a Bible study tonight. Look at Galatians 5. Because the enemy is going to whisper in your ear, especially if you're saved. He's going to say, you're not really saved. God really didn't save you. You didn't pray enough. You weren't sincere enough. You didn't repent enough. You didn't say the right words. You weren't under enough conviction. Does this sound familiar? And so you say, well, what do I do? You got to throw these anchors out. The anchor of our walk, assurance through changed conduct. Is there any new fruit in your life? Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So tonight, do you have any of those fruits in your life? Now, sometimes we don't bear as much fruit as we'd like. But I'll say this, if the Spirit of God, if you're filled with the Spirit of God and He indwells you, these things are going to take place in your life. It's going to be a change. Our walk changes. There's going to be a new creature. There's going to be a new desire. There's going to be new fruit. John says, we know that we know Jesus Christ if we keep His commandments. And obedience is not the cause of our salvation. It's the confirmation of our salvation. It shows us that He lives in us. A true believer is not sinless. Doesn't mean you're going to stop sinning. But they're different. Somebody as big as God moves in your heart, He will make a difference. There's new desires. There's a new direction. There's a new discomfort when you sin. You see, before salvation, you could enjoy sin. But after you got saved, sin, it became conflicted in your life. You just couldn't enjoy that drink anymore. You just couldn't get the pleasure. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but it just wasn't as joyous as it used to be because there's somebody else living inside of you. Someone took up residence in your heart. You are in Christ and Christ was in you. So tonight, don't ask, am I flawless? You ought to ask, am I different? Is there anything different in my life? It's not sinless perfection, but it's a new spiritual direction. What way are you going? Somebody said, I'm saved, but they have no desire for God. They have no desire to keep His commandments. They don't love church. They don't love the Bible. They don't love God's people. They don't love preaching. They don't love truth. They're not seeking truth. They have no fruit in their life. They're not a new creature. They still go where they used to go, talk the way they used to talk, run with those they used to run with, but they're saved. No, they're not. Now, all of us have struggles. Again, it's not sinless perfection, but there is a new spiritual direction. We're looking at the direction, not the perfection. You see, the devil will point out your imperfections and remind you that you are not a perfect creature until you've not been saved. Just look at it and say, I know I ain't perfect, but I'm going in the direction with Jesus Christ. And I might fall 7 times, but I'm going to get back up again. So there's the anchor of what we would call tonight our walk. And then number 4 here, there's the anchor. I'm talking about how to have full assurance that you throw out of the witness. The witness. You say, what's the witness? Look at 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. It's the assurance through the Spirit's work. The witness of the Holy Ghost inside of you. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 24, the Bible says this, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him." Look at what he said. "And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Look at chapter 4, verse number 13. He said, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." John says, we know that Jesus Christ, that the Holy Ghost, abides in us by the Spirit that he gave us. You mean to tell me that the Holy Ghost can move inside you and you not know it? I mean, really. Can the Spirit of God move inside you and you not even have a clue? I don't believe it tonight. You say, well, I just don't feel saved. You see, the Holy Ghost gives inner testimony, and he convicts us when we sin. He comforts us when we have fear. He draws us towards the truth. You see, unbelievers can feel guilt, but they do not experience Spirit-led, Holy Ghost conviction that leads towards repentance and restoration. The Holy Ghost that lives within us, he produces hunger for the truth. He produces within us a sensitivity to God. And conviction tonight is not proof that you are lost. It is often proof that you actually belong to God, because he lives in us. And he talks to you. You'll go over to go somewhere and he'll say, You don't even know, you didn't realize what was, you might not even be aware of it. But there is the witness within our hearts. You say, what is that? It's the indwelling presence of God. He lives within our hearts. Somebody said, you got as much of God as you're going to get when you got saved. That is true. You got all of God you're going to get, but he just wants more of you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, look at it. 1 Corinthians, he wants us to be totally surrendered and submitted to him. You see, he's in you, but sometimes he ain't got all of you. And when he gets all of you, you can feel him more. You can hear him more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19, Paul said to the church at Corinth, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Very quickly tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. So we have the indwelling presence. We have internal persuasion from the Spirit of God. The Spirit bears witness, Romans 8, verse number 16, the Spirit itself. Somebody said, well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not supposed to say the Spirit himself. The King James is right, and all Bible scholars are wrong. The Spirit itself, the work of the Spirit of God, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So how does the Spirit bear witness to someone who doubts? When we doubt whether or not we've even belonged to him, he does it through the Word of God when we read and believe the promises of God. The Spirit of God witnesses, the Spirit of God's witness within us, many times, it's not dramatic, it's not emotional, it is a still, small voice. You see, God, he wants you to trust him. He wants you to believe him. And the Spirit of God never contradicts Scripture. Somebody said, well, I had this experience. And you said, well, the Bible says. He said, well, I know what the Bible says, but I know what I saw. Or I know what I felt. Or I know what I experienced. If it goes against the Bible, it might have been a wrong spirit. The Spirit gives us evidence of our inner transformation. He convicts us of our sin. We have a desire in us to be holy. We have a hunger and thirst for God. We love Christ and His church. And we have grief in our heart when we fail Him. I don't want to fail Him. The Spirit witnesses through the cry of adoption to our heart, to our Heavenly Father, says, Abba, Father. The Spirit witnesses in our heart, amen. Even doubting believers, they pray. He said, well, what if I doubt? I don't even know that God is my Father. And even those that doubt, doubting believers that don't even know they're saved, even fearful believers, they turn to God. The fact that you cry out to your Heavenly Father, even though that you don't even know that He belongs to you, is evidence that you're His son or daughter in the first place. The fact that you say, I don't even know, if you're doubting, listen, the doubt tonight is the proof that you belong to Him. Amen. The doubt's the proof. And the fact that you would even cry, say, God, I need assurance. The fact that you called out to your Heavenly Father for assurance is proof tonight that you belong to Him. Amen. There's the witness. There's so much tonight. He guides us into all truth in John 16:13. He teaches us as believers in John 14:26. Again, tonight, I want to try to finish this because I've just got two more. He produces conviction. In John 16:8, you can write down the verses if you'd like. John 16:13, John 14:26, and John 16:8. He said, Brother Brian, where does doubt come from? I believe doubt tonight comes from a weak understanding of what the Bible actually says. We put more weight on what man says than what God says. Somebody told us this, and this is the way it's supposed to be, and we begin to doubt because we believe what some preacher said rather than what the words of God say. We have a very weak understanding of what the Bible actually says. He says He wants us to have full assurance. And then number two here, where does doubt come from? It comes from an emotional strain and a weak conscience. Sometimes, and it's usually the best Christians that often doubt the most. It's the ones that they're the most sensitive. You see, in every one of us, we have weaknesses. Some of you are strong in some areas and some of you are weak in other areas and some of you are strong where others are weak. We all have the flawed from our mind. Some of you struggle with depression and some of you don't even understand anybody that struggles with depression. You see, the devil knows that. And he will work on your weaknesses. And where you have a weak conscience, the devil will put his finger on the weak spots in your life and he'll push. He'll find the sore spots in your life. So it's the emotional strain and often a weak conscience that causes us to doubt. Number three, spiritual attack from the devil. There is a real enemy that has real fiery darts, and he knows he can't get your soul, but he can get your effectiveness. He knows if you ever sell out to God and you get full assurance and you go in head first in the deep end, he knows, amen, you're going to make a big splash in the kingdom of God. And so if he can keep you from having full assurance and walking about halfway with like a question mark in your Christian life, and it's just, I just don't know if I'm even saved, I don't know. Come on, man. He wants you to be an exclamation point Christian. Don't let the devil win. He is the accuser of the brethren. And then number four here, I'll tell you where else doubt comes from. It comes from a legalistic background. It's usually those who can't measure up to all the rules and the regulations that some church or some preacher or some group put on you. And you, man, I mean, you're doing real good, but you just can't meet up to all of them. And then they say, man, you know, what's even the use? Am I even saved? You ever been there? Must not even be born again. That preacher said, you know, if I'm saved, I'd never doubt. That preacher said, you know, if I was saved, I wouldn't have no wicked thoughts. And I'd read my Bible, you know, six times a year. And I'd go to church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I wouldn't even have a desire to stay home. And then you had a desire to stay home. Amen. I'm talking about all these rules that man puts upon us. You say, that, where does that come from? It comes from a legalistic background. And then doubt also comes from a perfectionist personality. The very struggle for full assurance is evidence of that you actually have spiritual life. That you actually want, you want full salvation. You want full assurance. You want full joy. Some people don't even care. They say, well, that's about 3/4 full. That's good enough for me. But you perfectionists, you want it all the way to the top running over. Amen? So there's the witness. Throw out the witness of the assurance through the Spirit's work in your heart. Number 5 here, we're coming to an end. We got a few more here. I don't know if I'll get through them or not. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14. There's the anchor of what I would call the warmth of the believer. You say, what's the warmth? It's the assurance through love for the brethren. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14. The Bible says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. John says, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Salvation will change your relationship. There's a new affection for the people of God. Church becomes attractive instead of just optional in your life. You want to be around other believers. Believers are not perfect people, but saved hearts are drawn to saved people. You just want to be around born again believers. You want to be, hatred hardens you. But salvation will soften your heart, and a growing love for God's people is evident that God's life is within you. The fact that I love you tells me I'm born again. Because I don't want to be around lost people. I want to be around saved people, Brother Brad. I want to be around people that love the Bible, love preaching, and love the Word of God, and love to live right, and to live clean, to live holy. The new birth produces a new brotherly love. God's people are the best people, and I love being around the people of God. Amen. Y'all all have different gifts and talents and abilities that God's given you. I feel out of place when I'm around lost people. I don't feel like I belong, and that's a good thing. If you can fit in and feel like you belong around people that don't love the church and don't love your Savior and that cuss and that are going to hell when they die, if you can fit in, maybe there's something wrong. One of the ways I know that I'm saved, but that's what John said. We know we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. Do you love the people of God tonight? Man, it's a pretty good indication that you're saved. We have affection towards our family. John 13:35, Jesus said, by this shall the world know that you're my disciples, that you have love one towards another. There's an attitude of forgiveness. You're going to get hurt by the people of God. But do you desire forgiveness? I probably maybe go too far sometimes. Just trying to make it work. Trying to fix things. Sometimes you can't fix things, but you ought to at least make an effort. Put yourself in a place, say, hey, I know you did me wrong, but I'm going to take the low spot. And here, I'm going to make it real easy for you to get right with me. You see, is that your desire tonight? Or just, I don't like them. I don't want to restore with them. There ought to be an attitude of forgiveness. That, listen to Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul said to the church at Colossae, he said in Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You know what the word forbearing means? It means putting up with each other. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then you want to be with each other. You have an attraction for fellowship. There's an attitude towards your family, affectionate attitude towards your family. There's an attitude of forgiveness. There's an attraction to fellowship. Not forsaking, Paul said in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Look at that verse. In context, look at it. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Verse number 25. But you got to go back to verse 22. He's talking, it's one of the greatest verses on why you ought to come to church. On why God is not for internet church, satellite church, campus church. No, no. He is for a local church. He wants, he didn't say forsaken not the preaching. He said don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible on you ought to go to church and be there. Be in your place. But look at verse 22. Let's back up in context. Let us draw near with a true heart in what? Full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You say, I'm doubting. Hold fast. It ain't about you anyway, because the writer said, for he's faithful that promised. When you ain't, he is. Then he said, let us consider one another to provoke one another to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So there's the anchor of the warmth of the assurance of love for believers. Are you doubting your salvation? Do you love the people of God? If you love the people of God and always want to be at church, you're probably in. You're probably saved. Amen. This is some things that will help you have full assurance. Number six, there's the anchor of the warfare. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter number 5. You say, what's the warfare? That's assurance through overcoming faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4 and 5. The Bible says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. When you got saved by the grace of God, you became a target for the devil. You entered into a full-time war, and the devil does not war against his own children. He only wars against God's children. And John says, those that are born of God overcome the world through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I got a struggle going on, Brother Brian. There's a war going on in my family and a war going on in my heart and a war going on in my mind. Listen, the war oftentimes, it means, amen, that you belong to Jesus Christ. Because there is a war, there is a fight. Dead people don't struggle. Only living people are in wars. You cannot doubt what you don't have. Somebody said, I doubt my salvation. I've never doubted that I'm a billionaire. You know why? I ain't one. You can't doubt what you don't have. Even notice, no one ever doubted their salvation before they got saved. They only doubt afterwards. It's because you got something to doubt. Strong believers have a battle for doubt and fear. You say, I'm just weak. No, strong ones. Read your Bible. People had ups and downs. You read the psalmist. Man, sometimes David, he looks like he's schizophrenic. At the beginning part of the psalm, and then the latter part, man, he's got the victory. So what's going on? There's a battle going on. And then number seven here tonight, I'm skipping to the end because I want to finish this tonight. There's the anchor of the witness. The witness. He said, who's the witness? It's the witness of God. You see, it's the assurance through God's testimony for us. We have a testimony, but let's just ask God to testify on our behalf. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 9, and we're done tonight. Here's what the Bible says. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, but he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. John says if we receive human testimony, God's testimony is greater. And God has given record of his Son, and eternal life is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And assurance ultimately rests on God's promises. If God says the believer has life, if God says you have life, that you are born again, that you're going to heaven based upon what this book says, guess what? No matter what anybody says or you say, it's settled. You have eternal life. That's what he said. You say, well, the witness, that's not my testimony about myself. It don't matter what your testimony is, because God said the witness of God is greater than the witness of men. God says that faith is taking God at His word, and doubt must bow to divine testimony. And this testimony is God's testimony. When God gives evidence of your salvation, faith can have confidence in what God said. So tonight, trust God's testimony over your tremors. Trust God's faithfulness over your fears. Trust God's position over your profession. Trust God's doing over your doubt. It's all, Dr. Ruttman used to teach, it's fact, then it's faith, and then it's feelings. Sometimes there's very little feelings, but it's never in the reverse order. Some people, they seek a feeling, and then they have a little bit of faith, and then they say, okay, this is the facts. But it's always fact first, and then faith in the facts. And then many times God will give you some feelings. But if you get that thing in reverse order, you will deal with doubt. And there's a cure for doubt, for the doubting believer. You say, what do I got to do, Brother Brian? Search the Scriptures daily. Hang on to the words of God. Write them down. Memorize them. Put them on your visor. Put them on your refrigerator. Put them on your mirror. And then stand on God's promises. Seek the Spirit of God's help. Tell Him. He already knows how you feel anyway. Stay in faithful fellowship with your Heavenly Father. Get Him on the line, as we used to do, and then just shoulder Him all day. Amen. Go about your day, amen, doing your daily tasks, but just keep Him on the line. Jesus on the main line. Tell Him all about it. And then speak your doubts honestly to God. You don't have to try to pretend to God. He already knows how you feel. You could be like that desperate father over there in the Gospels who once prayed and he got an answer. You remember what he said? He said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That was a prayer prayed with much doubt, but it was an honest prayer, and it was a prayer that got heard, and it was a prayer that got answered by the Lord Jesus Christ. God's not threatened by your struggle. He invites you to bring your struggle to Him. And John wrote so that believers would not live in fear. You say, what kind of thing are we supposed to have? We're supposed to have love. The Bible says perfect love casteth out all fear. And He wants us to have what we call full assurance. Not a hope so, not a think so, not a maybe so, not a I kind of feel like it so, but a know so, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not guessing, but grounded in the words of God. Not wavering, but assured by the promises of God. Not doubting what God said, but declaring publicly, amen, based upon not feelings, but based upon the facts that God wrote in His book. And sometimes you just got to say what Paul said there to Timothy. He said, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You say, what's that day referring to? It's referring continually to Christ appearing in judgment. You say, what was Paul saying? Paul was saying, I've placed my eternal soul. I have placed my eternal salvation, I have placed my ministry, I have placed my calling into Christ's hands for safekeeping until the final day. It ain't it up to me, it's all up to Him. For some reason, we get to thinking that after we got saved, we have to maintain it by our works. We got to keep it by our works. You didn't get it by works, and you can't keep it by works. The only way to do it is by faith. The only way to live the Christian life is how you got it. How'd you get it? You received it by faith. And the only way to live this life is by faith in Him. And if He don't do it, We all got a cooked goose, amen? We all going to hell. If he is faithful that promised. He said to Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And if God's a liar, we're all going to hell when we die anyhow. So just go have a good time. But I got good news, he ain't a liar. He cannot lie. Brother Harry Nick said that when he prayed for God to save him, he said, I prayed, when I got down there, he said, I prayed, Lord, if I go to hell, I'll go trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. So what are you trusting in? If I ask you right now, what are you trusting right now? If you died right now, what are you trusting to get you to heaven? I hope you would say the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Calvary, when He paid my sin debt. The Lord hath laid on what? Him the iniquity of us all. If you put your faith and trust in that, then why are we even doubting? Brother Mark, why are we doubting? For some reason, we get to thinking that we have to maintain it by our works when we didn't receive it that way. He is faithful that promised. And He wants us and desires that we have full assurance and that these things may accompany salvation as the book of Hebrews chapter number 6 says to us. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Father, I pray tonight for those that are here. And Lord, you know my heart tonight. Lord, I do know Your Word says that we are to search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And Lord, You did say that we are to make our calling and election sure. And so I pray tonight if there is one in here that maybe they are trusting in their religion or their baptism or their good works or their whatever it might be. And tonight they've never truly been born again. I pray that as I preached about how to have full assurance that You were talking to them about their need to be born again. But then, Lord, for those of us that are in here that are saved, I pray tonight that You would give each and every one, as Paul said in Hebrews 6, that Your desire, the desire of the Lord, is that everyone may have full assurance of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that when doubt comes, that we would throw out these anchors of the soul that are sure and steadfast in a shaky, ungodly world. And Father, I pray tonight that You'd help Your believers through the words of God and through the Holy Ghost that lives in them. And God, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You, Lord, for the prayer request and the testimony of Your goodness tonight. And Lord, I pray that You bless our fellowship now. Help us, Lord, to be an encouragement one with another. Help us to do, as Paul said, to provoke one another to good works in these last days. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you. You are dismissed. Encourage someone tonight.